Thank you, Sandy and George, for that special number, Wounded for Me. And He is living for me, and He's coming for me. That's the complete message. I could close in prayer, we could go home, and we would have the complete message there. Thank you, Sandy and George. I'd like to ask you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? I'd like to speak to you today on the subject of three classes of people that Paul is referring to in this passage of Scripture. Each one of us fall into one of these classifications. He speaks of the natural man. He speaks of the carnal person. And he speaks of the spiritual. Three classes of people. The natural, the carnal, and the spiritual. There is another view that Paul gives to us also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 of three classes of people. He is referring to the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. The Jew would be, of course, the nation of Israel. The Gentile would be everyone other than the nation of Israel, which would include all of us. And the Church of God includes both Jew and Gentile who have been born again by the Spirit of God and brought in to the family of God, the church. That's another view, but we are going to look at the first one that we read about, the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual. Who is the natural man? he is unsaved. He is unregenerate. All of us commenced at this point. When you and I were born into this world, we were born sinners. We were born natural. We were natural, born into sin. Notice what Paul says about the natural man. He is void of the Holy Spirit. He does not have the Holy Spirit in his life. Maybe the Holy Spirit has caused conviction. Maybe the Holy Spirit brought the gospel to him, but he has rejected the gospel, and consequently, the natural, unsaved man does not have the Spirit of God because he has never experienced the new birth, regeneration. Paul reminds us that the natural man, the things of God are foolishness unto him. Have you ever had the experience of sharing the simple gospel with someone, maybe at work or at school or on the street, and they just could not comprehend it, or they did not want to comprehend it? The natural mind considers the things of God foolishness. In other words, he is totally lost. He is on his way to a lost eternity. And you and I as Christians are responsible to share the gospel with him because he is a potential believer. And you and I have the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We have the responsibility to share the gospel that he might repent of his sin and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, the natural man. Secondly, the carnal man. Who is the carnal man? Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Who are the carnal? In the second verse of this book, Paul refers to the Corinthians as saints. And in the second chapter of this book and the third chapter of this book, he says they are carnal. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How could he say that they were saints, and now all of a sudden Paul is accusing them of being carnal? Every believer, and that includes every born-again Christian believer in the audience today, you are a saint. Whether you like it or not, you're a saint. God's word says so. But you know, not all saints are all that saintly. That's the problem. That's the problem they had in Corinth. They were saints in the eyes of God because they had a real experience of repenting of their sin and receiving the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, but now they were carnal. A carnal person is a believer, but he walks like a natural man. That's really what it amounts to. Oh, he professes to be a believer. He will tell everyone about his experience of conversion and how he received the Lord as his personal Savior. But he is walking like a natural man. That's what a carnal person is. Actually, that's what a hypocrite is, isn't it? Someone who says, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, and then lives worldly, is a hypocrite. Isn't that right? What the carnal professing believer is doing, he is trying to get the better of the two worlds. He is trying to claim the blessings of being a Christian and at the same time trying to enjoy the fun of the world. And it won't work, beloved. It does not work. Do you remember when Joshua, after the children of Israel were in the land of Canaan, the children of Israel were going to have to make a choice, either follow the heathen religions of Canaan, or they were going to follow the Lord God of heaven. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. Going to have to make a choice. Paul reminds us that the carnal mind is enmity with God. Here is one who is professing to be a Christian, but he is living a carnal life. And that is actually enmity against God. According to Paul's definition of a carnal believer, he remains a spiritual babe, never matures, never grows up, never gets beyond the milk stage, never able to eat the solid meat of the Word of God. That is a carnal believer. And according to Paul's teaching, it is the carnal believer that is going to suffer loss at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to suffer loss. We come to this conclusion, the sensual life is senseless, because it is a very costly, eternal price. Paul reminds us that it's the carnal Christians in Corinth that caused division in the assembly. They had their favorite preachers. That's carnality, isn't it? Oh, I like Paul's preaching best. Paul is an intellectual. He is a theologian from the word go. I like to sit and listen to Paul. And some preferred Cephas, that's Peter. Peter is that pulpit pounding preacher. You know, we like the pulpit pounding preacher, don't we? He keeps us awake. We like Peter. And then there were some that said, no, we like Apollos. He is an intellectual and we just love to listen to Apollos. They were picking their favorite preachers, and Paul says, "You're carnal." You know, in Christendom, there's not only Paul, Peter, Apollos, but you study Christendom and you find that there are others that people are following. Human beings, preachers, Luther, Calvin, Darby, let's include them all. That is what is called denominationalism. That is what we see in the professing church today. Do you think that all of the thousands of denominations in Christendom today is God's will? What do you think? You study the origin of all of the denominations in Christendom today, and you'll find that they all started with carnalism. Couldn't get along with each other, didn't like their practice, so we're going to divide. An example of a carnal believer is Lot in the Old Testament. Lot was a true believer. You'd never know it. Dabbling in Sodom, in the world. He professed to be a believer and yet dabbled in Sodom. That's a carnal believer. And let me remind you of how wicked the flesh is. You know the story of Lot, don't you? The mercy of God, God delivered Lot out of the judgment of Sodom. He didn't deserve it, but God delivered Lot out of the judgment of Sodom. Lot lost everything. He lost all of his property. He was a rich man and he lost it suddenly. Lost his house. Lost his testimony. His own sons-in-law, when he tried to tell them, "Get out, there's going to be judgment," they accused him of mockery. That's all the testimony that Lot had left. And then they get out to the edge of Sodom, and his wife turns into a pillar of salt. Lot was delivered, yet so as by fire. And let me remind you of how weak and how wicked and how worthless the flesh is. Even Lot, after he was so graciously delivered from the judgment of Sodom, you know what he should have done? Built an altar and worshiped the Lord. But he didn't. Planted a vineyard and got drunk and committed incest with his daughters. That gives you a little idea. Even after the tremendous deliverance that Lot experienced in Sodom, his flesh overpowered him. Lot was a carnal believer. Before we leave this point, I'd like to share with you a few illustrations of a carnal believer. I've shared them before, but I'll share them again. You know what a SMO is? Sunday morning only. Sunday morning only Christian. From 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock Sunday morning, you know, they can sit and listen to the preacher if they don't fall asleep. That's a SMO. It's a carnal Christian. There is more to the assembly than Sunday morning only. Then there is the firefly Christian. You know what the firefly Christian is? You've seen the firefly. You see the light, and then the light goes out, and the light comes on, and the light goes out. That's the firefly Christian. Sometimes the light is shining, and sometimes the light goes out. Then there is the jellyfish Christian. You know what the jellyfish Christian is? The jellyfish is a fish, a creature that doesn't have a backbone. That's a carnal Christian. Doesn't have a backbone. He goes with the tide. If the tide goes in that direction, that's the direction that the jellyfish goes. Then there's the wheelbarrow Christian. You know what the wheelbarrow Christian is? Always needs to be pushed. That's a carnal Christian. Then there's the elevator or the yo-yo Christian. Always up and down and up and down and up and down, but no progress. The butterfly Christian. The butterfly Christian flits here and there and everywhere. In other words, a church hopper. It's the butterfly Christian. Now we want to get to the spiritual Christian. Are you a spiritual Christian? Chapter 2, verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged of no man. Chapter 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to the babes in Christ. Are you a spiritual Christian? Who is a spiritual Christian? Spiritual Christian, of course, is saved by the grace of God. You've had a conversion experience. You can point to a time in your life when you repented of your sin and you received the Lord as Savior, made Him Lord of your life. The spiritual Christian is a separated Christian. He is separated from the world and from the things that the carnal believer is interested in. The spiritual Christian is a sanctified, set apart for God, surrendered and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is a spiritual Christian. That's the ultimate goal of all of us, isn't it? Isn't that what you want for yourself? I hope you don't ask me if I think I'm a spiritual Christian, because I'll do a lot of hemming and hawing. I think the answer that I would give you is, God isn't through with me yet. That's about the only answer I could give. I can't tell you that I'm a spiritual Christian. I'd like to be. I want to be by the grace of God. But it's the ultimate goal of every sincere believer. I want to be a spiritual Christian. Paul says that I may know him. Beloved, that is the key to being a spiritual Christian, to know him. Now, Paul is not talking about knowing him as personal Savior. He is talking about a personal, intimate acquaintance with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, beloved, is the key to a spiritual Christian. Even Paul had to say, not as though I had already attained. Paul didn't claim to have arrived. He knew he hadn't arrived. He knew there was a way to go. Paul says, either we're already perfect. I know that I'm not already perfect. But then he goes on to say, I press toward the mark. There it is, beloved. We can't claim to be spiritual, but we want to press toward the mark. And then at the end of Paul's life, this was the testimony that he gave. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Paul was ready to receive the crown of rejoicing. Spiritual believers, how about the Bereans? What do you know about the Bereans? Paul came into their midst, taught the word of God. They had never met Paul before. They didn't know who he was. And they listened to Paul teaching the wonderful word of God. And you know what the Bereans did? They searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what Paul was preaching was according to thus saith the Lord. That is the mark of a spiritual believer. Do you agree? Daniel is another example of a spiritual believer. There are two things that are common with Daniel. Purpose. He had a purpose. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile his body with eating the king's meat. There were some things in the king's menu that were forbidden for a Jewish young man. And Daniel had purposed in his heart, I am not going to defile myself even for the king. He purposed. Secondly, prayed. Three times daily in the open window towards Jerusalem. That too was a no-no. They were not supposed to do that. But he did it anyway. You see, he was neither ashamed of his Lord, nor was he afraid of the king. Another spiritual believer, Caleb. You know what it says about Caleb? He followed the Lord fully. That's the testimony of a spiritual Christian. Spiritual saints are heroes of the faith. You want a list of them? Hebrews chapter 11 are spiritual Christians. Paul reminds us that the spiritual Christian has the mind of Christ. What did Paul mean when he says, we have the mind of Christ? What's the mind of Christ? I would like to suggest that this book is the mind of Christ, and we have it. You and I have it available to us. It's the mind of Christ. And Paul reminds us that it's the spiritual Christian that is going to receive the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, to be a spiritual Christian is beyond salvation. It's wonderful to know that you're saved and going to be in heaven. But, beloved, there is more to Christianity than I'm saved, I am not going to be in hell, I'm going to be in heaven. There is more to Christianity than that. It's a sincere commitment that leads to worship. You see, spiritual Christians start out as newborn babes, but they don't remain there. They grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's wonderful to meet a newborn babe in Christ. But then it's wonderful to meet them after 5 years or 10 years and see how they have matured and how they have grown in grace. Peter reminds us of this principle of growing in grace to become more spiritual. And in the same passage, Peter reminds us of certain things that need to be laid aside if we're going to experience this. I'll give you the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. There are things to be laid aside if we're going to mature, if we're going to grow and become spiritual Christians. Let me remind you, Christian, that Satan harasses spiritual Christians. Satan doesn't bother carnal Christians. Why should he? He doesn't have to. He's already got them where he wants them. It's the spiritual Christian that is going to be tempted. So we have spiritual and carnal. It's a choice. You can be as spiritual as you want to be, or you can be as carnal as you want to be. Do you believe that? Because it depends upon the degree of commitment, and the commitment is our responsibility. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's our responsibility, isn't it? Carnal believers wallow in defeat. They stay in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am. That's the carnal believer. The spiritual believer rejoices in victory. He is in Romans chapter 8. We are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. You see, it is only spiritual Christians that can truly worship. Do you believe that? Carnal Christians can't really worship. The Lord Jesus said, "They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth." the carnal Christian knows nothing about worshiping in spirit and in truth because he is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you, Christian, our time is gone. The flesh will not be removed as long as you are in this life. It'll never be removed. You'll always have it hanging on. But through the Holy Spirit, it is reckoned dead. That's the teaching of the Word of God. The dead flesh is not going to give you much trouble, is it? That's the testimony of the spiritual Christian. The surrendered believer wants to live saintly. Not perfect, but victoriously. The carnal believer is intimidated by the spiritual believer. Let me run that past again, because I think there's a principle you're going to run into in your Christian life. The carnal believer is intimidated by the spiritual Christian. The carnal believer is not comfortable with the fellowship of a spiritual Christian. He's intimidated. He feels uncomfortable. And the carnal believer will try in all of his effort to pull the spiritual believer down to his level. Be careful. Why don't you go along with me to such and such a place? Nobody will ever find out. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And what is the responsibility of the spiritual believer? To seek to lift the carnal believer to his level. What is the greatest need in the church today? I'm talking about the professing church as a whole. The greatest need in the church today, commitment. Do you believe that? That's the key to spirituality. Let us pray. Father, we want to be spiritual. We recognize the responsibility. We recognize that it is only as we surrender to the Holy Spirit of God and allow the Spirit to guide us in our daily life that we could be spiritual Christians. Pray that you would work in our hearts and give us an honest, sincere desire to be spiritual for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.